Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis 45, the verses 1 through 15. We are in the midst of a series in the book of Genesis. We find ourselves today in chapter 45. And if you want to follow along in the version I read from, you can find in your bulletins an insert which includes on one side the outline of this morning's message, and on the opposite side, the scripture reading from the English Standard Version. Genesis chapter 45, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them, and after that his brothers talked with him." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 45. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we have come this morning to the climactic text of the entire biblical story of Joseph. Joseph, who 20 years before had been hated by his brothers and sold off as a slave to Egypt. 20 years later, his brothers stand before him, not recognizing who Joseph was, as Joseph had advanced to second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And as they approach Joseph, we've seen how Joseph put them to the test to see if they had actually changed concerning their hatred toward him. Joseph tested them by way of his brother Benjamin. Benjamin, his true brother, the second son of his father's favorite wife, Rachel. Joseph sent his brothers back to their father and kept Simeon, his second oldest brother, in prison to see if they would bring Benjamin back to Egypt, which they did. And when they went back to Canaan, Joseph had told them then to put a silver cup, he told his stewards, in Benjamin's sack. When Joseph saw that Benjamin's sack contained the silver cup, he wanted to keep Benjamin as a slave and have the other brothers go back to Canaan. And it's there where we saw at the end of the previous chapter, Judah does something for Benjamin that he should have done for Joseph 20 years before. Judah stands in as an intercessor for his brother Benjamin, who's guilty and who deserves prison. He tells Joseph that he would take Benjamin's place, saying, "Now therefore, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers." Having heard that Joseph is moved to tears because in Judah and the other brothers who come back to stand with Benjamin 20 years later, Joseph sees that his brothers, and in particular Judah, has changed. In our text today, Joseph is moved to uncontrollable tears. And the words that he speaks that follow his tears, we see him not only willing to forgive his brothers for something they had done so long ago, but we must also recognize that in Joseph's response, we are seeing a mirror of the life of our Savior. Joseph is not only giving us an example of how to bring about reconciliation for wrongs against others that have committed years ago, but Joseph is drawn in to the drama of the life of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before our Lord has come, we see the life of Christ being displayed in the life of Joseph. And that is why I've titled this sermon this morning, "Joseph Mirrors the Messiah." Because as you listen this morning, I want you to keep in mind, this is not just an Old Testament story of how Joseph worked out something with his brothers. But this is a story about you and about your Savior. Because as Joseph's brothers come to him, this morning you must see that you stand in his brother's shoes. The first thing that we note this morning is when it comes to how Joseph reflects the Savior, we recognize that Joseph is the one who takes the initiative. Joseph's brothers have treated him terribly. As his father sent Joseph out in chapter 37 to report on his brothers and to ask and look and see what the brothers were doing, he spoke truthfully to his father about them and their behavior. His brothers hated him. His brothers hated the dreams that he had. They wanted to kill him and sold him off as a slave. And yet, when the brothers come to Egypt, Joseph knew them before they knew him. That's the first point. Joseph knew them before they knew him. When the brothers showed up in the land of Egypt, Joseph could have seen them and just let them purchase their grain or deny them the grain and not even meet with them at all. He was second in command of Egypt. But when they showed up in Egypt, he recognized them and he met with them. He took a risk understanding that his brothers may be the same, that they would not treat him any differently or think of him any differently than they had so many years before. And yet, when he saw them, he recognized them, and he met with them. Isn't that the way our Savior initiates his relationship with us? We are born into this world as sinners. We have all sinned against God and rebelled against him. But God knew us as sinners. God knew us before we knew him. And God initiates the relationship with us. The second thing that we see in Joseph's initiative is that in his initiative, again, not only does he recognize his brothers and know them before they know him, but we also recognize that he loved his brothers even when they did not love him. That's our second point. Joseph loved his brothers even when they did not love him. Joseph's brothers hated him. They threw him into the pit. They wanted to kill him. They sold him off as a slave. And when they showed up in Egypt, Joseph had no idea if they had really changed. He could have let them go. He could have passed them aside. What if they hadn't really changed? But Joseph initiated the meetings. Joseph tests them to bring them about to reconciliation with God. And why did he do that? Because Joseph loved them. Now, how do we know he still loved them? After what they did to him? After what they've put him through? What a terrible life he's had to live because of what they did to him so many years ago. But throughout the meetings that we've seen in the previous chapters, Joseph has been moved to tears over and over again. And the reason Joseph is so tearful, the reason Joseph is so emotional, the reason the chapter that we read this morning begins as it does in verses 1 and 2 is because Joseph loves them even when they hadn't loved him. We see that in verse 1 when Joseph cannot control himself anymore. Having heard Judah's response, Judah's willingness to step in for his brother Benjamin. When he hears the response, he cannot control himself anymore. He sends everyone, the Egyptians, out of the room. And he will reveal himself to his brothers without anyone else there. And he weeps so loudly, verse 2, that the Egyptians hear it, and that the entire household of Pharaoh hears it. Our Savior loves you before you loved him. You who are born in sin, you who do not like his word as a lost sinner. As lost sinners react and respond to God's word, with no love, with no interest, our Savior has loved you in bringing you unto himself. He initiates the relationship with you because he loves you before you loved him. That's what Joseph has done. And on a greater scale, that's what our Savior has done for you. The second thing we see, point B in your outlines, concerning how Joseph is mirroring the Messiah, is that Joseph reveals himself and he draws them near. In verse 3, after Joseph had heard the testimony of Judah, he cannot contain himself anymore. Finally, in verse 3, look what he tells them. He speaks to them saying, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. You can imagine how these brothers must have felt. They've been dealing with Joseph now several times. Joseph has accused them of being spies. Joseph, through his questions, has awakened their conscience to become aware of what they had done 20 years ago to Joseph, their brother. Joseph is the one who demanded that Benjamin come to them. Joseph is the one who now wants Benjamin to stay. And they have finally come around a brother, a son of Rachel, and offered to stay, Judah offering to take his place. 20 years they had not heard from Joseph, and yet we see here, verse 3, Joseph said to them, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" They're shocked. They're dismayed, the text tells us. They can't even speak. And yet there Joseph is, in front of them, speaking to them. Perhaps getting over the shock that he's not only still alive, but they're wondering perhaps if Joseph will somehow take it out on them for what they had done to him. And as they stand there, shocked and dismayed, speechless, Joseph, verse 4, said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they come near to him. And then look what he tells them, verse 4. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now notice the progression from what Joseph said the first time, verse 3, to what he speaks to them about in verse 4. In verse 3, he tells them, "I am Joseph." He asks, "Is my father still alive?" But now when he sees how shocked and dismayed they are, as no doubt one thing that is in their mind is not only that Joseph is alive, but what will this Joseph do back to us? He's second in command of Egypt. Joseph has them come near, and he adds, "I am your brother, Joseph." It's not just, "I am Joseph" anymore. It's that, "I am your brother. You are my brothers. Come near because you are my brothers." Yes, you did that. How many years ago? 20 years ago. Yes, you demonstrated hatred towards me, but come near to me now. I am your brother Joseph, and yes, the one that you sold to Egypt 20 years ago. Do you see what is happening? When they first see him and he tells them who he is, they're dismayed and shocked and scared. But when Joseph speaks to them, he is now speaking to them as a brother, like the intimacy of a family circle, as if they are still one family as they once were years ago. And do you see again the mirror that Joseph is when it comes to our Savior? For the disciples, when the first part of Jesus' ministry were following him, they did not recognize him as Son of God. They weren't quite sure who they were following until one day Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Who am I?" And Peter says, "You are the Son of God." And when finally identified as the Son of God, what follows is Jesus' journey to the cross. And they don't understand why the Son of God is going to the cross. They don't understand why, if he was the Son of God, why he would be put on a cross and die on a cross. And when he comes out of the grave and appears to them, they are shocked and dismayed at his presence. They don't know what to think. They wonder, perhaps, if he's a ghost. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side." And Jesus met with his brothers, his disciples, in a room where they all were gathered. No Egyptians there. No unbelievers there. And he drew them near as brothers, the witnesses to the early church. Though Peter had betrayed him, they were drawn into his presence as a family, as brothers, and what we'll see later, sisters in Christ. The disciples, the first-hand witnesses of the early church, they are the first-hand witnesses of your faith. You believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. When you embrace him by faith, he draws you near. He calls you this morning and each Lord's Day to come and to worship him with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He calls you when we partake in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to be drawn to him, to share a meal with him as brothers and sisters, as sinners reconciled to him. Joseph has revealed himself and he's drawing them near. The one you sold off to Egypt. But Joseph has forgiven them and he's drawn them near, having initiated it all by knowing them before they knew him, by loving them before they loved him, and by bringing them before him and identifying as brothers. And that brings us to our third point this morning. Joseph understands that his suffering saved them. One of the most common ways that this passage of Scripture is used by the church is for the sake of reconciliation. Somebody who wants to preach about the topic of reconciliation describes what Joseph did and then proclaims and teaches that we must do the same. You might ask yourself this morning, how could Joseph be so forgiving? After all he had been through, after the way they had treated him so long ago, and it's so true of people today. There are so many people today who would talk about something that happened in their life to them many years ago. Whether it's the pain of a relationship or the pain of what somebody once did to them. Whether it's a hardship they've been through. They spend their life being reminded in their minds and their lives about what happened so long ago and how it's affected them today and how they've been mistreated and how they have been hurt. And they don't want to let it go. In many cases, sometimes people will look at their life and say, well, I've got goals. I've got plans. I want my life to work out this way. I want my life to work out exactly how I've planned. And then when it doesn't work out that way, they don't understand what's the matter. They don't understand why God hasn't blessed them. They don't understand why their life hasn't turned out like so-and-so's life. Then they begin to wonder if God loves them. And then you look at Joseph and all the things he's gone through. The hatred from his brothers. Being thrown into a pit. Sold off as a slave, rising up to be in charge of Potiphar's house, being falsely accused by his wife and thrown into prison. Joseph's life, from a horizontal perspective, is a life full of disappointment and suffering and low expectations. And yet, through it all, what does he say to his brothers in verse 5? And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Do you see how Joseph is looking at the hardships that he has gone through in his life? Do you see how Joseph is looking at his life and saying, yes, this happened to me years ago. Yes, I went through this hard time and this difficult time in my life. I was thrown into prison. I was falsely accused. But he looks at it from a horizontal perspective and he says, well, you did this to me. But that's not how he looks at it. He has come to look at things from God's perspective. And as he looks at things from God's perspective, he has come to understand that God put him through that to save life. To save the lives of the remnant, to save the lives even of the Egyptians. Joseph has come to understand Romans 8 verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. Throughout the troubles of Joseph's life, throughout all the things and the hardships that's happened to him, he has come to see how God has been working his purposes for good. That through it all, God is conforming him into the image of his coming Son, and he begins to see things from God's perspective and things for God's purposes. That's why he went through what he did. Look at verse 6. Look how he expands. For if the famine has been in the land for these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. God had given him this gift, this ability to interpret dreams. He knows that the first year they had to come and get food, they would have to come and get food again the second year, which is exactly what they did. Now if they go back, God had told him as he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams that there was going to be 5 more years of famine. No planting or harvesting for his family. Verse 7, and God, you see, sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. There's a famine in the land. And because God had given him that gift to interpret dreams, Joseph understands that God has used him for the purpose to prepare for the famine and to save who? Look what he told them in that verse. To save, verse 7, a remnant on the earth. The remnant, Joseph understands, is God's people, is God's covenant community. The remnant is the Old Testament church of Jesus Christ. Now, think about what that means. Think about what God has brought about. God has brought about this famine, a famine which infects the entire Egyptian world, a famine which is about his creation and God in control of nature and all the things that he has made. All of that is done for the sake of the remnant. Remember the promises that God had given in Genesis 3:15 after the fall of man, that the seed of the woman will someday crush the seed of the serpent. That promise still lives. Joseph understands that that promise belongs to the remnant. It belongs to the covenant line of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Jacob's sons. Joseph understands that God has brought about a worldwide famine to take that covenant community out of that land and bring them to Egypt and to be preserved so that the promise salvation of God would live through those sons, that someday they would become the children of Israel and return to that land. That is how Joseph has come to look at things. He looks at things now from God's perspective, from God's purpose. Look at verse 8. It goes on one more time. Verse 8 says, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. That's what Joseph has concluded. Joseph has concluded that he went through all he went through. He suffered all that he suffered so that God could use him to save the remnant. So that he could be the paternal counselor to Pharaoh, to guide him to do what he needed to do. Now we recognize, of course, that Joseph's saving is horizontal. Joseph sees the remnant, he knows of the famine, and God has put him in a position that he can save the remnant from starvation. He can preserve their earthly life. But that's where Joseph's saving falls short. For as Joseph mirrors the Messiah, as Joseph reveals the Messiah, Joseph cannot save the remnant from their sins. But in the life of Joseph, we see the mirror of the Savior to come. and how Joseph is being drawn in to the life of the coming Savior. Joseph is the agent of God that God is using in the lives of his brothers. Joseph is saying to his brothers, the future covenant line and the foundation of the Old Testament people of God, he is saying to his brothers, I would not have been able to save you if you hadn't done the evil to me that you did. Throughout our Savior's life on earth, his brothers, the Jews, rejected his word. As he spoke the truth, as he came down from the Father, he wanted in his word to remind them of what God would require of them and of the salvation he came to bring. In response to what Jesus said to his brothers, they wanted to kill him. They hated the truthful words that he spoke, and yet he always saw things from God's perspective. Everything that he did was his understanding that God was going to use him to save the remnant. That God would use him and the suffering in his life to save his people from their sins. Throughout his life, you never see him in the Gospels complain. He goes willingly to the cross to suffer death on the cross. Even as he hung from the cross and they hurled insults at him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew that he could not save his people unless those things happened to him, so he could save a remnant, not from starvation, but from their sins. And what did Joseph save his family to? In the verses that follow towards the end of the chapter, we see that Joseph has a land all prepared for them. We see as he goes on to tell his brothers and instruct them, listen as I speak to you, share these words to my father. Let them know that I'm alive. Let them know that God has put me in charge of Egypt. And guess what? You shall dwell, verse 10, in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. Joseph has come to understand that God has used him to save his family from starvation. God has enabled him to prepare a land of refuge, a land from the famine, where they can live and grow and become the nation of God, the Old Testament people of Israel, which will come from these brothers in their descendants. Our Savior has come, and he has saved you to go to a greater land. Do you see this morning how you stand in the shoes of Joseph's brothers? This is not just a story about a group of brothers who did something to their younger brother many years ago, and here's how they worked it out. Jesus, the one greater than Joseph, has saved you from far more than earthly salvation. As God used Joseph to bring a horizontal deliverance of a famine to his brothers, God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bring a vertical deliverance unto you. God, through his son, has initiated things. He knew you, the sinner, before you knew him. He loved you, the sinner, before you loved him. He has come to earth and revealed himself to you as Son of God by his Spirit through his death and resurrection. He has drawn you near. And when he came to earth, he suffered far more than Joseph, all the way to the point of death and burial in the ground. and in his suffering, followed his Father all the way to the cross, the Father's will, suffering, so that he could save you, the sinner, from your sins. And he saved you so that he could prepare a land, a place of salvation for you far beyond this world. He told his disciples in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also may be." This is not just a story of reconciliation between brothers, but in a time of worldwide crisis, the gospel is put before those brothers in the Old Testament figure of Joseph. In a time of crisis, when it seems the world is falling apart around you, whether your personal world or the culture world in which you live, this is the gospel put before you to direct you to see how great your God is and the salvation he gave you.